fantastic. Are you guys ready to dig into God's word this morning? So I wanted to ask you a question. No, it's more of a statement. It's not a question. I take that back. I want to make a statement, and it has nothing to do with me or my ability. So I preface what I'm about to say with that, just so you don't think, well, okay. But are you, I guess it is a question, are you ready for your life to be changed this morning? Again, it has nothing to do with my ability as a teacher. If anything, God is going to do this in spite of me. But what we're talking about this morning should and could change every one of our lives. And what I want to talk about this morning is, who do we rely on? Who do you rely on? Who do I rely on with the mundane things of the day, with big issues that come up, with small issues that come up, and everything in between? Who or what are we relying on? This morning, if you have your Bibles, I really need you to turn there to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to kind of do an old-fashioned Bible study this morning, so if you don't have your Bible, hopefully you have an electronic device in hand. If you don't normally turn because you think it's going to be up on the screen, please turn, because most of these scriptures will not be up on the screen. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we're going to read chapter 14, 15, and 16, or at least portions of all three of those chapters. And as we read, we'll talk about it. And as always, our job as we're reading God's word is to first try to discern what is the writer of that text saying to the people of that moment, what's going on there. So there's a part of interpretation that happens where we try to discover what's he really saying to these people. But also, as we interpret God's word, we must also apply it to our lives. So in the midst of interpreting it, we must apply it. We must say, how does this apply to me? How am I going to hear God's life-giving words and apply them to my life and make a difference? When we talk about King Asa, how does he relate to me? How does his decisions relate to the decisions I make? How does the opportunities for him to make a decision relate to the opportunities I have to make a decision? 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to talk about King Asa. King Asa was the third king of Judah. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David was king of all of Israel. We know much about David. We've read much about David. David had a son named Solomon. When David passed on, he passed the torch or the crown to his son Solomon. His son Solomon then reigned as king over all of Israel. When Solomon died, there was an upheaval, and all of Israel split into almost half. There was a north and there was a south. The north consisted of 10 tribes of Israel, and we usually call that Israel. And then in the south consisted of 2 tribes of, did I say 8? 10. 10 before, 2 more, makes 12. Good. So 2, which was Judah and Benjamin. And we usually refer to it, and the Bible refers to the southern region as Judah. So the first king of Judah was Rehoboam. And then when he passed on, his son Abijah became king for 3 years. And that's what brings us up to King Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. The kings before him, the first 2 kings of Judah, did not do what God wanted. And all of these idols and all of these high places where people came to worship a foreign god were all throughout the land. And so the first thing that Asa did was he served the Lord, and he tore down those high places. verse 5, he removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah. And the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. In fact, he reigned for 41 years, we find out in Scripture, and 35 of those were at peace. So 6 years he was at war, and 35 he was mostly at peace, mostly because he served the Lord. Verse 7, during this time of peace, what he determined to do was to build up the towns, put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours, he said, because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men with Judah equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Okay, so even in time of peace, he secured everything. He made sure there was walls, there was bars, there was, in case an invading army came in, they would be protected. He also built up the military, just as you see our nation do from time to time during times of peace. The military is raised up, is fortified, and that's what was going on here. Asa had a major army at his disposal, but yet they were at peace. Verse 9. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots and came as far as Marathah. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephath near Marathah. So we're at peace, right? Everybody following? And they have this vast army of equipped, detailed-oriented men, and this nation comes to them. And this is the first time we're going to see Asa is faced with a decision, just as we are faced with many, many decisions in our lives. Verse 11, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Up on stage, you see a coat rack, and we're going to symbolize this as the blue one relying on man, relying on flesh, or relying on might. We have this vast army of Cushites that are coming against Judah, and Asa is a man who loves the Lord, is a man who tore down altars of other gods. He's somebody who is trying to have a heart towards God, and he has fortified the city. He has built up the military, built up the army. They are ready for battle. They are talented men. They are brave men, Scripture says. That's here. This is all at his disposal. He's equipped his army. He's ready. He's a man of prominence by this point. The white jacket represents trusting in God. It's saying, Lord, I need you. Even if I can do it in my own ability, or even if I think I can do it in my own ability, I still need you. And so Asa has this decision, which one am I going to put on? In different translations of your Bible, one says that the Cushite army was thousands upon thousands. Another translation says thousand times a thousand. If in fact it was a thousand times a thousand, unless my math is really bad, that's a million. It's a million people in this army that is coming to fight them. He's got a large army, not quite that large, but it would seem that they could protect themselves. And he has this decision to make. What am I going to do? Am I going to call them out? Go, fortify our city, defend, defend, defend. Or am I going to trust in God? He chose at this juncture in his life to trust God. So he puts on the mantle. He clothes himself with the power and the presence and the favor and the protection of God. It's really hot up on this stage. Just thought you'd want to know that. So he cries out to God in verse 11. He says, we're powerless without you. All the while, he has a powerful army. Do we say the same thing? We have money. Maybe you're not rich, but you have money. You have a roof over your head. You have food in the cupboard, food in the refrigerator. Most of us have a vehicle. Most of us have a job. What do we rely on? It's easy to just rely on those things. We see the presence and power and move of God happening throughout our world. We have missionaries that come up and tell us a little bit about it, but we also read in the news and see on TV and the internet what God is doing other places. And sometimes, if you're like me, you say, it's not fair. Why not here? Why isn't God moving here? And it's because we're wearing our own strength. We're focused on our own ability or on the ability of our army, the ability of our money, the ability of our job, of our source of income. The ability to make it happen ourselves. And Asa decided, no, I'm going to cry out to God. Even though I have an army, I can't do it without him. And in the midst of that, we must understand that sometimes God will say, okay, use your army. The difference is, if I use my army, it doesn't have the fingerprints of God on it. It doesn't have the breath of God in it, giving it life. It's just me trying to do it to the best of my ability, thinking that I'm going to get over, thinking that I will be a victor. Asa had that same decision. Asa chose, no, I need you, God. I'm going to cry out to you. And so the Lord struck down the Cushites, scripture tells us. It says that the terror of the Lord fell upon them, that they chased after, if in fact this army was a million strong, chased after them and routed them. And plundered them, took away all of their wealth, and they hit the hills. All because Asa said, God, I cannot do it without you. God, I need you. God, I'm relying on you. Let's look at chapter 15. Verse 1. It says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Obed, who was a prophet. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Verse 3, for a long time Israel was without a true God. When we're reading through the scriptures, that was the time of the judges. They were without God. They were without the word of God. Verse 4, but in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them from every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. Man, what a great word. I mean, I'll just be honest before you. Sometimes I get discouraged. You know, the scripture that says, do not faint while doing good. Sometimes it's easy to be discouraged while we're doing good work. Or while we're trying to do the best we can, we're trying to put on God. We're trying to say, I cannot do it in my own ability. And yet, we still see the army coming. We still feel the attack from the enemy in our lives, in our situations, in our families, at work, wherever it is. But the word of the Lord says, your work will be rewarded. Do not give up. Verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Obed, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Really interesting here. I want us to catch this. This is the second time that he has cleaned house, if you will. The second great reform that he has brought to the nation of Judah. If you remember, when he first took over as king, he cleared out all of these altars. So it begs the question, what happened? Why is he clearing out more? And we don't really know, but I have a few theories based on my own life, and hopefully you can relate to them as well. It's possible that as time goes on, he was a little lax, that the people of Judah was a little lax, that the idols that were torn down, suddenly new ones have taken their place, gradually, not all together, not when Asa's back was turned, not when Asa was really serving the Lord, but perhaps during that time of peace, during that time where nothing was going wrong, there was really no need for Asa to cry out to the Lord. There was no invading army. Maybe, just maybe, other idols took their place. Or maybe this was because of this great awakening, because of this movement of the Lord. He saw God's hand in an incredible way. He saw a million soldiers being chased and being plundered and having all of their goods to their own. Seeing that God moved in such a mighty way, maybe he said, I'm going to continue to clean my house. One of the words here, it says that he removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah. Maybe it was just more complete this time. Sort of like layers of an onion. When God deals with us, sometimes just layers are removed. And maybe our faith, our ability to trust God is such that we give him some of it. And maybe we need him to move in our lives again for us to give him all of it. So maybe that's what's going on with Asa right now, is maybe new things didn't come in as much as God showed him some things that he still hadn't dealt with yet in the nation. And so let that comfort us as well, that as God moves in our lives and as we put him on, as we clothe ourselves with his presence, he will continue to put his finger on those things that we must remove in our lives. Maybe things we didn't see before. Maybe they weren't evil in our eyes before. Maybe we were just so used to them. They were just a part of the fixture in our house, if you will. And when God moves, he says, no, now it's time to remove that as well. Regardless, that's what's going on with Asa. Asa saw God move in a powerful, mighty way. He's clothed in his favor. He's clothed in his presence, in his protection. And he sees other things in his nation that needs to be removed. Then what he did was he assembled all of Judah together. After this mighty war happened, this triumph with God intervening for them, he calls all of Judah together and they make a pact to God. They make a covenant before him. And they say, we're going to serve God with everything that is within us. In fact, something that's very hard to relate to, they said, we're going to put to death anybody who doesn't. Just to show you how serious they were. This nation said, we will serve God and God alone. If anybody else tries to contaminate us, they will be killed. Look at chapter 15, skip down to verse 15. Verse 15 says, all Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. Sought God eagerly. If you underline things in Scripture, please underline that. Sought him eagerly. Not because somebody told them to. Not because even that they would die if they didn't, but they did so eagerly. They wanted to do it. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Rest. Think about rest in your life. What does rest look like? Some of you do not even know what rest looks like. I'm one. I struggle with rest. I struggle with when I am resting, I should be doing something else. That's the struggle of my soul. I'm not saying it's yours, but and some of us are just so busy. Mothers, I'm looking at especially if your children are younger or you're a teacher or whatever. There's moments in your day, there's no such thing as rest. But this rest is talking about spiritually as well as physically. Physically, they were at rest from other nations because they had devoted themselves to God. God had thoroughly defeated their enemies and they were at rest. But the other aspect is when we are clothed with the presence of God, with the favor of God, when we put him on, we are at rest spiritually. We no longer have to strive. We no longer have to make decisions on our own. We're not faced with which one do I choose. I've already made that decision. I'm already clothed with Christ. And so in that regard, there's great rest. Now look at verse 19. Also, Asa did some more things in the nation, took out actually one of his relatives that was the queen, removed her because she had an Asherah pole. Verse 19, there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. No more war. For them, it meant there was no more invading army. For us, what's war? Spiritual war, okay. So part of war is this. Isn't this the war that wages in your soul right now? Right this second, not just tomorrow, not just later when we have to decide what we want, where we want to go for lunch and all of those kind of great things. Right now, this is what we're at war with. Do I trust in man? Do I trust in myself? Do I trust in my strength? Do I trust in my ability? Do I trust in my experience, or do I trust in God? Ding, 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 winner. So, resting from war. There's a couple of scriptures. I want to just kind of make this point. Putting on something is scriptural. First ones I want to talk about is Romans 13:14. Paul, the apostle, says, "Rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ." This is in the passage that he's in Romans that he's talking about the devices of the flesh, the things that we are gravitating towards. He's saying, rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are not just doing evil. It's not just sinning. The way we know it, the way we think of sinning as far as sinning of commission or even sinning of omission. The desires of the flesh is I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. I want to rely on myself. I want to rely on others. Think about when you're going through a situation. I think it's good and it's scriptural to have a confidant, somebody that you can go to get uplifted, to get encouragement, to get counsel, get advice. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And so that's a good thing. But my question to you is, when something goes wrong, do you first and foremost run to that confidant? Or do you run to God? That's telling. It's telling because if we naturally go to that confidant, if we naturally go to that person where we talk through things and they help us, even if it's two Christian people, it's still going to man. It's still focusing our energies and our first choice on man rather than crying out to God as Asa did and said, I can't do this alone. In fact, I'm not even going to try. So the very things that God has placed in our lives, we can choose over God. We can make an idol of. We can make an idol of the church. I've done it before. We can make an idol of our jobs, the very thing that God has placed in our lives to provide for our families. Good stuff, great stuff. But when we put it before God, when we gravitate towards it, when we rely on it rather than relying on God, suddenly we have sinned. and we are doing the desires of our flesh. The other scripture is Luke 24:49. This is Jesus talking to his disciples before he ascends to the Father. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem, until you have been clothed with power from on high. I love this illustration of clothing yourself, putting it on, the same way I put on this jacket, the same way we put on shirts and pants and get ready for something. We clothe ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And he said, do not go and do not represent me until you are clothed by me, until you are clothed by me and have my power. So that when we're walking down the street, they see Jesus, they see the Holy Spirit, they don't see me in my own power, in my own strength. When we're praying for somebody, when we're counseling somebody, when we're encouraging somebody, they see the Lord Jesus Christ in his Spirit. They're not seeing my might or my power or my knowledge or my understanding or my experience. I'll get to that one in a minute. Let's continue to read. So there was no more war. He was at peace. He chose the right thing. Right? Chapter 16, he does an about face. And we don't really know why. It doesn't say. He served the Lord and served as king seemingly for 41 years. He definitely served as king. And most of the time he served as the Lord except for the 36th year of his reign. This happens. Chapter 16, verse 1, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. So now, if you remember, that all of Israel was divided in half to the north and the south. The south was Benjamin and Judah, and the north was the other 10 tribes. So those other 10 tribes called Israel, and their king Baasha came up against Judah to defeat. And one of the things they did was they started to build up a town named Ramah as a blockade. Nobody could come in. Nobody could go out. They couldn't obtain any resources. They would soon be cut off. So this was a big deal. This was very daunting before Asa as king of Judah. Verse 2, Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, a neighboring country, which is also Syria, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there has been between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. Same guy that said, when as much as possibly a million people were coming up against him in a fortified army, chose God and said, I'm going to clothe myself with God. I'm going to clothe myself with your power. I'm going to reach out to you, and I'm going to rely on you. I cannot do it on my own. Same guy, and experienced all these years of peace, no war, experienced good things, just as many of us have. Now, there's another creep. There's another person coming up against him, another enemy of his soul, of his well-being, of his country, comes up against him. And now, what does he do? Instead of turning to God, he turns to the treasuries within the temple of God, silver and gold, and he puts on his own might. He puts on trusting and relying on the king of Aram, relying on his silver and gold. Ironically enough, the silver and gold that was dedicated to God, he used as an idol. He used as something else to rely on rather than God. And so now he's clothed with his own strength, with his own money, with who he trusted in. He trusted in a neighboring country, which, by the way, was also one of Judah's enemies. Why? Because he was panicked. He was scared. and we don't quite know why. We do not know why this about face. Think about your own life. Why is it that God can part the Red Seas in your relationships? He can part the Red Seas and give you a job. He can heal you. And we still do it about face and turn away from him. Reading through scripture, Israel did that over and over and over. Judah did that over and over and over. Asa, come on, Asa. Asa's made all the right decisions so far. Why are you doing this? What happened? He lost confidence in God. And I don't know why. Why do you lose confidence in God? Why do I lose confidence in God? We cannot do this. We can't do it. So he buys freedom. This treaty is made between the king of Aram and Asa, king of Judah. And what they determined to do is that they're going to start attacking some of the cities of Israel to get his attention, Baasha's attention. It does get his attention. He withdraws from building that city as a blockade. He withdraws. He says, no more. I'm not going to attack Judah. It works. Guys, wearing this works. Is this freaking you out? You should be. You'd be like, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Wait. Blue was bad. White was good, right? I mean, whoa. What? No, this works, guys. It works. He was able to buy freedom, but at an incredible cost. Incredible cost. And can I say that this works only for a season? And for a season, it feels better. If I could be brutally honest, I like this jacket better than that jacket, just as jackets go. And maybe when we're relying on our own strength, it maybe kind of fits a little better, kind of feels good, kind of looks good in the mirror. People kind of comment. They give us compliments. Wow, you look really good in that. It's at a horrible cost. Because we've walked away from the presence of God, the favor of God, the protection of God. And now we're clothed in our own power, our own strength, our own understanding, our own wealth, our own wisdom. This is where Asa is. But he's experiencing what he thinks is peace. But there's something going on in his soul, something that's not right at all. We see that because he made a different decision this time. He chose to clothe himself with a neighboring country's protection instead of his own. Excuse me, instead of God's. Let's look at verse 7. So as God often does in the Old Testament, he sends a prophet to the king. In this case, we could say Asa was a man of God. This prophet has the words of the Lord. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, or prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. What's wrong so far? It's exactly what I wanted. Verse 8. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? What happened before? Remember when the Cushites came against him and he chose the protection of God? He cried out to God. That's what it's referring to. Remember the past. Remember what God has done in your life. Remember how he spared you. And the army was larger. Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and now and from now on you will be at war. From now on you will be at war. What does that mean? It means for him that neighboring countries are going to continue to attack him. He chose, He made his bed and he has to lie in it, as they say. But for us, this is what it means. The war continues. The war means sometimes we're going to win a battle. Sometimes we're going to cry out to the Lord. We just can't take it anymore. We're not powerful enough. We're not strong enough. Maybe somebody got a hold of us, one of our confidants, somebody encouraged us, a pastor, a teacher, whatever, and said, no, you really need God. And so for one instance, for one season, for one month, we choose the Lord. But this war is still going on. It's still waging because we already chose. Just as Asa already chose. Verse 10. Sorry, go back to verse 9. You have done foolish, and now you will be at war. The scripture in Jeremiah I want to share with you. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 6. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. It works at first. It's comfortable at first. Maybe we're the toast of the town at first. Maybe we get that raise or that promotion at first. But ultimately, we're in a desert. We're in a dry land seeking the living water. And when prosperity comes, we're not anywhere near it. That's the lot for us if we rely on man instead of God. Okay, back to verse 10. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. This is really the first account we have of the Lord's anointed being imprisoned for what they brought. Seriously, the first time. And Asa does it. Asa, the man who reigned for 35 years in peace without war. The man who made all of these reforms in Judah, who made God the national God, who served him with the best of his ability. That man now is trusting in his own strength and trusting in other people's strength and actually even putting the Lord's anointed in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. He snapped. There's something that happened in his soul. Verse 11, the events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his foot, in his feet. Though this disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. We don't know what the illness was. Maybe it was gangrene. I don't know. In 2 years, he succumbed to it and died. We know that. And we know that within this illness, in these two-year period of time, where perhaps his feet were rotting off, sorry to be graphic, he did not go to the Lord. He's at war, a spiritual war, and he continued to put physicians on. He continued to just go to physicians. Hear me very clearly. Doctors are not wrong. Trust me, I go to a bunch of them. Doctors are not wrong. The issue here is he continues to go to the doctors alone. He does not trust in the Lord. And he ultimately dies. We have no record in Scripture of what happened in his soul. Therefore, we must assume that he never repented. He never saw the error of his ways. The same guy that saw God push away a million people in an army. The same guy that saw a whole nation turn to God. would have his feet rot off before he would go to the Lord. Will you stand with me? Could I have the worship team come up, please? I want to go back to verse 9. The chronicler says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen," or what that means is to show his might, "those whose hearts are fully committed to him," or basically who are wholly relying on him. Rely on him for everything. Rely on him on the small things and the large things. When you're at peace and when you're at war, when you have health and when your feet are rotting off, we rely on the Lord. The Lord is looking throughout the earth for those people. And he's looking for those people so that he can show them his might. If we could get hold of this. This is not an equation. This plus this equals this. This is just God saying, these are the people that I show my might to. Those who are wholly relying on me. Relying on me for their next breath. Relying on me for their healing. Relying on me for their job. Relying on me for their relationship with their spouse or with their kids. Wholly relying on me. I am looking. I am searching the world over. And that's who I'm looking for. And when I find that person, I'm going to show them my might in their situation. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. We ask that as you search the world over, you find me. You find us. Lord, if there's any area of our lives, Lord, where we're not wholly committed to you, wholly relying on you, Lord, that this war is waging in our souls, Lord, when we sometimes rely on other things and other people and ourselves and our own strength instead of relying on you. God, I pray that you would purge us this morning. God, that you would discipline us as a father disciplines his child. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to cut down the figurative Asherah poles in our lives. Lord, to disintegrate and burn down the altars that are in our hearts and in our lives that are not erected for you. Lord, as you purify us, we pray, God, that you would show us your might. Show us how strong you are, Lord. Lord, may we be like Asa in the beginning of his reign as king, and not like we were, like he was in the latter part. God, may we serve you. May we rely on you. Lord, I pray that we would be frightened by the fact that relying on others works sometimes. Lord, that would frighten us, that would scare us, that wouldn't want us, that would make us to not try it. Lord, that it would make us run from it. God, just as Asa's feet rotted away, I pray, God, that our souls would not rot away. Show us your might. We need you. We rely on you. We declare that today. In Jesus' name, amen.